morning. It's good to see everybody here. Glad that you have joined us here together as we come to worship. I want to take a moment and just thank everyone that helped out with everything yesterday. It was a nice crowd, a nice meal. The setting was ideal and very comforting to the family. So many compliments for all those that prepared food and those that hung around and collected the food and looked at it all day and couldn't eat it and had it and then cleaned up after you all. I'm normally that guy that wants to so bad, but I had stuff I had to do last night, so I had to come on home. So thank you. I felt bad leaving, and Sarah and I were all the way home. We're just like, man. So we usually like to try to be that guy, but you all stepped up. You all did a great job. So thank you, church, for comforting this family and being available for them. And the food was fabulous, too. I don't want to miss that part. The food was outstanding. Had to go back for seconds. So thank you for yesterday and your support of this family. Last week, we didn't get as far as I had hoped to, so we got to start where we left off last week today. Now, I planned on doing a larger text, and as I continued to prepare it, I realized that this larger group of text, that there's actually three sermons here. And I said, well, I'm just going to stop and I'm just going to do three individual sermons. And the more I looked at it, I'm like, nah, I can do it. And so I worked a little harder and just kept on saying, there's three individual sermons here, Sean, and I can do it. So to say, we're going to do it today, but I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to read so that we make it through where I would like for us to be today. Because if not, I'll get on one of them rabbit trails and we'll be here until 2 o'clock. So I want to respect you and your time. So I'm going to stand up here and read most of it here today and what God had prepared for us this morning. So to get started, we left off last week looking at the man Stephen. Through his boldness and passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see that even today that Stephen's faith is contagious. As our goals for this sermon series is to identify characteristics of the early church in order to ensure that we are biblically saturated church for the glory of God. One characteristic that keeps coming up is boldness. Thus far, we have seen that the early church was full of believers that were obedient. They made themselves available to others. They were people of integrity that were confident, humble, and passionate for the advancement of the gospel. And for the sake of this advancement, they were self-sacrificing. Now, this is a long list, and not only a long list, but it's a difficult list of characteristics that are to be lived out within a world in order to exemplify to the world just what a believer in Lord Jesus Christ should look like. But allow me to shower us with a little bit of confidence. Although the believer should possess these characteristics that we just mentioned, we may not be the best in all of them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 brings us a little bit of a reprieve, and that Paul explains that how we are a body of believers. And inside of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that not everyone can be an eye, not everyone can be a mouth. Everybody has their part. Everybody has their role. So we all might not be gifted with humility. We may not all be gifted with servanthood. We may not all be gifted with confidence, but it takes all of us, need you to hear me, it takes all of us coming together with those gifts that God's given us. Even though we will have a little bit of all those gifts, our strong gifts are there to complement each other so that we are a living body of Christ available to our community, available to our world to make much of Jesus Christ by the way we live and by the way we serve in and through the church. But as a body of believers, as we complement each other while bringing about our harmonious balance towards the mission of God and His church. As leaders, there should be an evaluation of these gifts within the church.
they should encourage those gifts and help the members harness these talents and skills that unify and enhance the mission of the church. So as we discussed these characteristics of the early church, are we internalizing these qualities? Are we praying for God to activate His people within the church? A lot of what God does within the church comes from a posture of dependence upon Him, and as a desire for His will to be accomplished. A sincere prayer for God to have His way within a church that is seeking to do His will is a very powerful thing. So we left off last week with Stephen being stoned for his faith in Jesus Christ. This stoning came after being falsely accused before the Sanhedrin. And when given the chance, Stephen defended himself with Scripture and would have been found not guilty. But instead, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, decided to take this opportunity and declare the truth of Scripture that clearly points to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, Stephen writes his very own death sentence. While being horrifically stoned, Stephen gets a glimpse of heaven and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, which was more encouragement. So he prays on behalf of his accusers and those that are throwing the stones, God, forgive them. What an example of a life of faith that is dependent upon God for everything and being completely sold out as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for those literally throwing the stones. This faith and commitment was very contagious and life-changing, as we are about to see over the next few sermons. And from the response that I have gotten over this past week, Stephen's passion is still touching lives today. Did you catch that? From what I have gotten back from you all this past week, more than any other sermon, I have gotten so much back from you all that the passion that, I need you to hear me. The passion that Stephen had for the Lord Jesus Christ is still alive today.
Amen.
Thank you. Therefore, it's still needed today. Now, I didn't expect an amen for that one. But if we as believers can get fired up, if we as believers can get on board, if we as believers can be encouraged by the actions of Stephen thousands of years ago, and it can have an impact on us here today, then how much more of an impact will it have in a world that desperately needs it today? We need to be available. We need to be confident. We need to be humble. We need to be on mission. We need to be passionate about our faith in a world that says, let's just keep that down. Let's keep that in a corner. That's reserved for Sundays. Our society has... See, I've kind of jumped off of my notes here. Okay. We are in a society in which they want us to just shy away. They want us to remain quiet. When the strong evidence shows that we've got a world that really wants this. They want to know about a hope. They want to know about a truth. And we've got the answers. You know, our society says, let's not get people riled up. Let's just calm down. They can't make us hush. They can't make us not talk because we have freedom of speech. We've got people that have continuously, generation after generation, given their lives so that we can go into the public square and profess the name of Jesus Christ. What the laws actually, what they want it to say is that we can't make them do it. A school teacher can talk about Jesus Christ every day in the classroom, and there is no law against that.
What the teacher can't do is make that child pray. The teacher can't make that child read the Bible, but the teacher can talk all day long about it and not get in trouble. But our society has reverted that so much as to say, we can't do that. When really what they should be saying is, we'd rather you wouldn't do that. Folks, I'm standing here telling you today, we've got free speech. We're in a blessed place in the United States of America where we can stand boldly at any given time and declare the majesties of the Lord Jesus Christ with great faith, with great boldness, and be able to do it without fear of persecution.
Amen.
Even though the laws and the society and all these other people try to say what they wanted to say, the truth is, you can go anywhere you want and talk about anything you want, and they can't do anything to you about it. This passion, this boldness is so needed today. And we see here as we continue on that this is the same passion, the same impact that it has here in chapter 8, it can have still today. So our willingness to be open with our faith, although it will come at a cost, can reach further than we ever dreamed and have impacts that we may never see. Stephen's obedient faith boldly impacted the church and his accusers. So in chapter 8, we're going to see these things happen. As we begin our look in chapter 8, we will see the church spread to the world and the gospel began to penetrate hardened hearts. So as we look, let's look at Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And Saul approved his execution, talking about Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So in verse 1, it talks about Saul. And this is our first mention. This is our first look of the man that will later become the greatest contributor to the faith and to the scriptures. As we will see in a little bit, this Saul that is approving the stoning of Stephen will later be the recipient of many attempts on his life and eventually one who gives his own life for the faith rather than taking lives of the believers. This transformation is something God, only God can do. And God has done that very same thing in the life of every believer. Even though we may not have cast a stone, by denying Jesus Christ, we are just as guilty as Saul. And when we can melt before the cross, when we bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a transformation of removing the heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. Amen?
Amen.
So Saul, being this person, this is our first look at him, but it says it arose on that day. This persecution arose on that day. Now, this public display of power and authority by the Jewish council was the dividing line for many. Many people could have thought, I want to join this new movement. It's flashy, exciting, it's fresh, it's new. Many people are following and they're talking about how great it is, but my heritage, the leaders that I trust in are against this new way. Now, this line of thinking is normal still today, but it takes a bad news report or a tragic event to draw the line that separates those who do and those who don't. Or in our case this morning, those who truly believe and those who think they believe. The execution of Stephen shifted the power of the Jews and put fear into the hearts of the Christian believers. And that day, there were many that believed that those that as we're going to see, that lamented and took Stephen's body to bear, those very people were announcing that we're believers and that they were virtually that particular day beginning to receive the persecution that would later follow. So it says that because of that persecution,
they began to be scattered throughout. Out of fear of death, they took their faith to a more secure place. They could have abandoned their faith, but instead, they abandoned their homes and livelihoods in exchange of staying alive in order to keep their faith. That's faith. Walking away from everything you've ever known, your livelihood, your family, in order to go to a place where you could securely worship Jesus Christ. And then it says that everyone began to scatter except the apostles. Now the best explanation of this is that Stephen was a Hellenist, if you remember. And a devout Jew would have been prejudiced against them anyway. So the apostles were of the Jewish faith. They were Jewish Christians and held to many of the Jewish practices that they had grown up with. And we have to remember that they were figuring out how to do church as Christians. When verse 2 it talks about devout men and they were lamenting over the death of Stephen. Now there's two things that are happening here. First, these people who bury Stephen are lamenting over him, show what an impact Stephen's love for God had on them, along with the appreciation and respect that they had for Stephen. And the second thing, as I've said, they are identifying themselves before the Jewish council that they too are Christian believers. Now verse 3 talks about Saul ravaging the homes and the church. So Saul had full authority in Jerusalem to do as he wished with those who followed Christianity. After the stoning of Stephen was accepted by everyone, there was no stopping Saul and his agenda against Christianity. It says that he dragged them out of their homes and he drove them to prison. And Paul would send people into their homes and literally grab them and drag them out kicking and screaming and taking them to prison. When verse 4 it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. As we have continually said, and as we can clearly see, after Stephen's death, the gospel went out into all the world because of the persecution against the church. Again, instead of denouncing their faith, they abandoned their past life and started a new life where they could securely be Christians. And a big part of being a Christian is sharing the word of God, sharing your faith in a world in which you live on a daily basis. Now, verses 5 through 8 tell us, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. Now Philip, he was one of the first deacons that we read about in chapter 6. He was also a Hellenist. So Philip went to Samaria and proclaimed Christ. Now this is the fulfillment that Jesus said all the way back in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Remember, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. We see this progression, right? It's leaving Jerusalem. It's making its way to Samaria. Now verses 6 through 8, Philip was given the power of the Holy Spirit to impact the people of Samaria, just as the people of Jerusalem were also impacted. The crowds paid attention because they had not heard the scriptures explained to them in this way. They may have heard about Jesus, but now they get to be in a relationship with Jesus. Now, Samaria was a city where the not pure Jews lived. Remember the Good Samaritan story of Luke chapter 10? A Jew would never say a good Samaritan. It's like saying that's a good broken bone. Right? There's no such thing as a good broken bone. So there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. Because some of the Jews back in the Old Testament, you read that they intermarried with the Gentiles, which to a devout Jew said they were basically non-Jews, which goes against the Jewish law that we read in Exodus 34, and then we see it again in 1 Kings chapter 11. They were not permitted to live in Jerusalem or Judea because of this. So they set up their own city, their own Jerusalem, and it was in between Jerusalem and Judea, and even made their own temple to worship in, according to John chapter 4, verse 20. If you remember, it said that they very rarely would go through Samaria. It would take them a day's journey to go out around Samaria, because if they were to go through Samaria, they would be rendered unclean, because the Samaritans were themselves unclean. Now, the signs that Philip performed was dispelling of demons out of people, along with healing their sick. And to explain this best, an evil spirit will recognize the Holy Spirit. And we started into that this morning in Sunday school. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, it tells the story of the demon-possessed man that was run out of town. He was naked, living among the tombs in the graveyard. The townspeople tried to chain him up, but he was too strong and he kept breaking the chains. But he lived in the graveyard. But when Jesus come walking up, the demons within this man knew it was Jesus. And it says they began to cry out. This still happens today. There's still evil spirits in people today. And when you turn a gospel any conversation into a gospel conversation, you can literally see the evil well up inside of him. It is a very uncomfortable thing that happens. It's almost like they're ready to fight. When verses 9 through 13, this introduces a man named Simon that was a pretty popular guy. He was well known because he practiced magic and was apparently pretty good at it. In fact, verse 9 tells us that he himself thought he was someone great. But as great as he was, Simon could not compete with God or the power of the gospel. In verse 12, it tells us that they were baptized after believing the preaching of Philip. And verse 13 tells us that even Simon himself, believed. Now, verses 14 through 17 says, When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, this deserves some attention for us, because we've already had a large discussion about how this all works back in Acts chapter 2. And everything that we explained to you, this proves to be just a little bit different. We've looked how Scripture teaches that at the moment of faith, the believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit. From that point, from the point of justification, sanctification begins. And as we grow in our faith, you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And at times, this being filled is evident to those around you, just like it was with Stephen. So in this section, it clearly reads that they prayed and laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I was very tempted and could have very easily just skipped right over top of this and just preached right on. But I don't want to be known as a preacher who avoids the hard stuff. So we had to do some digging, had to dive in and figure out why this section was different than everything else that Scripture teaches us. So as we've explained, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. The Jews kicked them out of Jerusalem because of the intermarriage, and the Samaritans resented them for it. The Jews would walk an additional day just to go out around Samaria. And remember, Philip was a Hellenist, so he could share the gospel with them because he was a Greek speaker. As Philip preached, lives were changed, just like the lives were changed in Jerusalem when the apostles preached. But this was Samaria, a Jew, one that was transformed by the gospel, which still have certain prejudices about because of their upbringing. All of their lives up to this point, they have been taught that the Samaritans were unclean and to stay away from them. So the Jewish converts, Peter and John, had to go and see that indeed the gospel is being received in a place like Samaria. Now, with all of that set up, here's the answer that I hope you get. The laying on of hands was more for Peter and John and the Jewish converts than for the Samaritans. God works in the exact same way as He always does. And He still does that still today in the way in which we've already explained it. But this is a unique case because the Jews had to be witnesses of the power of God falling in a place other than Jerusalem. And we will see it one more time in Acts chapter 10 when the gospel is being received by the Gentiles. So we see God progressing the gospel a little at a time in order that the Jewish converts can accept the changes that God is making. The gospel starts with the true Jewish converts, and here you got the half-Jewish converts, and eventually we will see the Gentile converts. So in verses 18 through 25, this section is dealing with false converts. Here Simon was popular and had status among the people and an ego to boot. The message of the gospel is to die to self and to live for Christ. Well, there are those that we encounter throughout our lives regarding true conversion that makes us think on this particular issue. We've had conversations about Scripture, faith, and Jesus Christ with others, and during that conversation, there are red flags to go up in there. In these verses, it's clear that Simon has a wrong view of self. His view of himself was egotistical. Simon thought that he was good enough because of the popularity that he had developed. It's almost as if him saying, "I'm okay, after all, I'm better than that guy." Secondly, Simon had a wrong view about salvation. His view of salvation was external, thinking that the laying on of hands was the release of some sort of power upon the person by which they were saved. He missed that salvation was a transformation of the heart and mind. And as a result, your actions are then changed. Thirdly, Simon had a wrong view of the Spirit. The Spirit is God. But Simon saw that the Spirit was economical. Here I have enough money. Take some of this money and give me this Holy Spirit. His thought that his salvation would in turn benefit him financially with his ability to do more of his magic. Now, I don't want to demean any one person, but every election year, our churches are visited by a political candidate as a means to show that they are people of faith, but then we never see them again. But even worse, there could be longtime members of the same church, but attending for the wrong reasons. Because my wife and kids are going, or because my boss goes to that church, because I have a good standing in the community, because I go to church. God is not a tool in our toolbox to achieve success. He must be Lord of our lives, and as a result, there is a joy of worshiping Him with other believers. And the fourth thing we learn is that Simon had a wrong view of sin, thinking that sin was evasive, that if he was right in the eyes of those around him, if his status remained high, that he would tip the scales enough to outweigh the sin in his life. Too many people still believe that they must do more good than they do bad in order to get to heaven. But who knows how the scales look? Where are the scales located? How do we know how much good and how much bad we've done? How are they leaning so far in our life? Do I need to do a little more good because the scales are getting kind of close on me here? Nobody knows where these scales are, but the truth is, no matter how much good you've done, that one bad sends you to hell. Any sin, any and all sin is condemned you to hell. Jesus died for that one bad thing. And we cannot work out our salvation. We cannot work for our salvation, rather. This is why we need Jesus. He's already accomplished what we cannot. Even in our efforts to do more good than bad, it's sinful. We're doing good things in order to store up grace. We're doing good things in order to receive status. And doing that, doing good things is not doing it out of love. Doing good things is not doing them out of compassion. It's not doing it out of empathy. It's sinful to say that I want to do good so that I can achieve better things. A true converted heart is someone that trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ because no matter who we are, Christ gave us Himself out of love for us. He didn't have to do that. He was already in heaven. He already had all the glory of love, but He came in order to give us that. He received nothing for it. And then we want to say, I need to do good so that I can. There's the sin. So we see the four examples of how not to be a Christian, right? A Christian comes from someone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ because we are sinners. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot accomplish all that we need to accomplish ourselves. Therefore, that's why we need Jesus so bad. It is through Him and through Him alone in which we can be forgiven. It is through Him and through Him alone in which we can receive that eternal glory that we so desperately want. It is through Him and through Him alone that we have any kind of hope in this life in order to achieve what it is He promised to give those who will believe upon Him. It is through Christ and Christ alone. There's nothing we can do. Nothing that is acceptable before God. Because even in our best efforts, we simply do it. But what we see here today is that Jesus, the man that Stephen stood boldly in the public square before the most powerful court in the land, said, "It is through Jesus Christ and Him alone." Will we be so bold that when the time comes to stand boldly, knowing that nobody can do anything to us about it, nothing legally against us, we take the opportunity to share our faith about Christ? Will we help the church grow up the leaders? Will we evaluate the faith of those? Will we encourage people to be here for the right reason? In order that we can be a church that will impact our community. That we can be a church that will set an example for those around us. Will we develop a church that can impact lives for an eternity? This is what we see happening because of the faith of those who are willing to sacrifice it all. And it is only because they believe in the one who did sacrifice it all. Lord God, we just thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You so much for what He has given us and how He had given it to us. We thank You so much for the gift of life. We thank You so much for the opportunities that we are granted because of You and who You are. You allow us to know You. You allow us to be in relationship with You. And You allow us opportunities in our day-to-day lives to be bold, to be quick with the gospel, to be encouraging to the other believers, to be firm in our faith. May we be so quick. May we be so confident. May we be so available to be Your messenger, to be Your light, to be Your example,
when the time comes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for putting up with